Blog Talk Radio.
Okay, yesterday we had choir rehearsal, but now we can sing it for real. Come on, help us sing this song. Here we go. The Lord is my shepherd, everybody.
The Lord is my shepherd.
He goes before me.
He goes before me.
Defender behind me.
Defender behind me.
Y'all been practicing. I won't fear.
I won't fear.
I'm filled with anointing.
I'm filled with anointing.
Thank you.
Good morning, saints of God, and welcome to a very rare early edition, a 9 a.m. edition of Sister Marie's broadcast, the End Time News Report. Well, Sister Marie's already in studio. I, too, am here, as you can hear my voice, and we're ready to get this show on the road. Now, we're on this early because, again, Sister Marie has accommodated me. My wife is flying in from Atlanta. She arrives at 1 o'clock at Albany International Airport. And again, I say that with my fingers crossed because who knows, you know, if you've ever traveled, you know that you're scheduled to take off and then all of a sudden cancellation, or not a cancellation, but a delay. Oh, how I hate those delays. Those delays are horrible. That's why you won't catch me on a plane anymore. I don't like being at the mercy of the airlines. Well, thank you, Sister Marie, for just accommodating me. We have a great show in store today. We've been talking about critical race theory, Black Lives Matters, Black Lives Matters being now a spiritual entity of some sort, dabbling in things, meddling in things they shouldn't be. And so I'm going to let Sister Marie explain all of that as I bring her on. But if you're in need of prayer, send us your prayer request at powerofprayer2018@gmail.com. powerofprayer2018@gmail.com. Well, without any further ado, let me bring on my dear sister. And don't forget, tomorrow at 2 o'clock, Sister AJ will be in studio to do her weekly broadcast, Is This the Church? She's been doing a series on Jesus and Hollywood. So a great series. I've been edified by both of these series. And not only edified, but forewarned. Forewarned, and you know that when you are forewarned, you are forearmed, you are prepared, you're ready now that you've been educated. So here we go. My dear sister, how you doing today?
I'm doing well. Good morning.
Good morning, good morning. And how is Chico? Chico?
Chico's all right. Chico's on, my husband's off today, so...
Okay.
He's on a little walk. They took a walk
okay.
this morning. He
Excellent.
Took the dogs out.
That is great. That is one. Listen, I know that you would be doing that right now, but because you're helping me out, you know, he's
walking the dog. No, I wouldn't be doing that.
Okay.
He's still
right.
having coffee.
Okay. All right. Well, listen.
Yeah.
I got to tell you, I couldn't sleep, you know, much anticipation. The wife's coming home.
Right.
And, you know, while she was away, you know, I was mischievous. So here I am cleaning up and, you know, making everything tidy. I couldn't go to sleep. I'm worried. What is she going to find? What is she going to discover? Are the kids are the M&M girls gonna rap me out? M&M being Madison and Maggie. Are the kids gonna
yes,
rap
exactly.
me out? Is Daniel gonna say something I don't want him to say? So I'm up and I'm checking my emails early this morning and I see this picture you sent me of this pie that your husband made, the apple pie. And not only could I not sleep, but I was hungry. And there was nothing in the house, nothing for me to munch on. And here is apple pie, and I'm saying, send me some.
Send me some. I noticed it was two something this morning you sent that email, and I thought, oh, my goodness, he's not going to sleep tonight. He's up cleaning or something before she gets home.
Absolutely. So I'm saying... And the reason why there's nothing in the house is because my wife has me on this keto diet, which is a plant diet. You know, you have to put into a Nutribullet, you have to put in kale, lemon, celery. She's got me on this thing like if I was diseased or something. I'm not diseased. I'm not anything, but... She's on it, so she's forcing me to be on it. And
right.
she made it a point not to bring anything into the house that would cause me to break the keto diet. Oh. So here I am. I am starving. I am just, you know.
I'm sorry.
And I saw that pie, and I said, wow, if they could only email me a slice of that so that I can have that with some coffee. And nothing here. You know, I'm in the country. I'm not in the city.
Yeah.
You know, in the city, you can find places that are open 24 hours. There's nothing here opened 24. Nothing. Not a thing. There used to be a gas station called Stewart's that was open 24 hours, but because of COVID, now they've restricted the hours. So now they close at 11 or 12 or something like that. After that, you're on your own. So my stomach's grumbling. And I'm saying, boy, what am I going to... And boom, there it is, the apple pie.
I had no idea.
Yeah. So I'm glad to hear that Chico's doing fine. Some way, somehow, he bumped his head and he wasn't doing well. But Chico is the dog that gets to go on vacation. He's the dog that gets to see the buffalo roam. And he gets, you know, he's the pampered one, while the other dogs get to stay home. So, you know.
Well, the other one was too old to go, with 108 heat. And, you know, she was better off where she was. And she had a good time, too. She had a mini vacation with my daughter.
Okay.
You know, she went kayaking.
Nice.
I couldn't believe it. Yeah, my daughter said, I took her out kayaking, and she just laid in the bottom of the kayak. I said, oh, dear. She said she'd have passed away. She'd have had her best life then. Now.
Right.
At the moment.
Yeah. Yeah, all you got to do is get her read get your dog to read Joe Osteen's book.
Yes, exactly.
Right?
And
that's it. I didn't know this, and I know we're not into the program. Yeah, I didn't know this, but somebody came out with a book where animal heaven is called rainbow heaven. Did you hear about that? Yeah.
No, I didn't.
I was watching something, either Fox and Friends or Good Morning America, and somebody came out with a book. About dogs and cats and pets, and they go to rainbow heaven. And I'm saying, I never heard of that before. That must be something new. And but if rainbow heaven means gay heaven, I hope none of my former pets are there, because you know they didn't come from that kind of a household. So
that's right.
That wouldn't be dog heaven. That would be dog hell if it was my dog.
Really?
You know? Sure.
Yeah, that could have been Cat Kerr that put that out. You never know.
Maybe. Yeah. I wonder if Kat Kerr has gone to the chiropractor and had her whole neck realigned, because as the winds were blowing, her neck was spinning like in The Exorcist as she was trying to push back. So I hope she went to see a chiropractor and got her neck adjusted.
Yeah.
That's one
question. Well, you know, maybe after
the
series, maybe when we get done with the church here at BLM, maybe we should do a new show and catch up with some of these clowns, because they are really getting bad. I think we'll do one in between.
Let's
catch the clowns. They're out of control right now.
Oh, I tell you.
Honestly.
I tell you, between Jesse Duplantis.
Yes.
And him. Yeah, Jesse Duplantis and wanting a plane and all that stuff. And he was insulted, Jesse Duplantis, because someone asked him and said, are you, you know, and of course the person was trying to, beat up on him because he's a prosperity preacher. So the Christian said to him, are you a millionaire? And Jesse Duplantis said, no, I'm a multimillionaire.
Yeah.
You got it wrong, buddy. I'm not a millionaire. I'm a multi. Yeah, well, that money's not going to do you any good in the lake of fire.
That's right. That's right. And he's telling people that they would hasten Jesus' return if they would, you know, give more or tithe.
Right.
The way they're supposed to.
And that
now,
being the reason,
I mean,
the reason,
ooh.
Yeah, the reason being for that is he's using the scripture where Jesus says that the whole world has to be preached to before he comes.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That's in the Great Commission. So he's saying, see, if you give me money and I get to go around the world and spread the gospel on my new jet, then you hasten the return of Christ. But we know that that's not what Jesus was referring to.
Correct.
But, you know, being the wolf that he is, that's the excuse he's using and the scripture verse that he's providing. And of course, good apologists are taking him to the woodshed for that statement.
Yep.
And what a clown that guy is.
Yeah, you can't preach the word of faith and call it the gospel anyway, you know.
Right.
You can't preach a false gospel around the world. You're just spreading error. That's what, you know. So people are giving him money to spread heresy. That's all it is.
Sure.
And take vacations while he's doing it.
Yeah, well, look.
I mean, they have no fear of God. They have no fear of God.
None. They have no fear of God. And the only ones living large are the guys sitting on top of the pyramid scam. All these people that have sold money are broke. They've been told to give till it hurts.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, and that's that. That's that. So
terrible.
Terrible. Yes, it is.
Yep.
All right. So we're ready to get into the Church of BLM. Set this up for us.
Well, I think you'll find this interesting. Well, last week we started the new audio titled The Church of BLM. The teaching was done by Daryl Harrison and Virgil Walker of Just Thinking Ministry. We found out that BLM classifies as a secular church. It has a following, it has disciples, and it has a core spiritual belief system behind it. And what we did find out is, you know, when the audio ended, we found out that they have spiritual exercises that they perform. And that is conjuring up ancestral spirits. Now, that's divination, according to the Word of God. You know, they're conjuring up, demons. This is scary stuff, bro. And today, I'm going to tell you what, you're going to be shocked. Today, I think of all the messages we're going to do in this audio or the you know, in this series, this one will shock you. It will really shock you. Hmm. They're going to get to the nitty-gritty of this. But last week, I found two things interesting. The statement by Puritan Thomas Brooks, where he compared the deception to the bait that hid the hook. That's fascinating, because that's exactly what this is, all of this. And this like I said before, it's based on, you know, emotionally charged tragic events that happened. That's, you know, and who wouldn't be tempted to put their guard down, you know, when you have an emotionally charged, you know, tragic event, if your emotions in check over certain things, but we have to, you know.
Right.
And, you know, the other thing I found interesting was John MacArthur's book, Fool's Gold. You know, when I thought about all the gold standard of preaching that you've talked about in the classes and compared it to what MacArthur said, I mean, you know, things that appear to glitter like gold need to be tested, because it's actually fool's gold, a lot of it. And that goes with everything in life and ministry. I think it was a good teaching. I mean, I haven't read the book, but it sounds fascinating. And I'm not a big, you know, follower or anything of MacArthur, but I thought it was profound that he said that. Both Brooks and what MacArthur said put together were great for the times that we live in right now. You know, those old Puritans, they had a lot of wisdom. Lot of wisdom.
Listen, those guys were just, they were just phenomenal. They are, the Puritans are the gold standard in pastoring.
Mm-hmm.
Because when they preached, they fed, they taught, they pastored. That's why the people didn't go to the Puritans for counseling. Why? They got the counseling in the sermons.
Yes.
You see how if a pastor delivers gold standard shepherding, he cuts down the diseases, the spiritual diseases they get. He cuts down wandering sheep. He, you know, you start eliminating, and it's because you're not delivering that high quality of pastoring that people wander off, or they succumb to bad false teachers and all that.
Good point.
But the Puritans, you know, when my grandmother would line us up and give us that cod liver oil, I would stand online. I would take a deep gulp and then open up. Come on, open up. And then she shoved that thing to the back of my throat, because then she hold my neck up to make sure I didn't gag and throw it up and swallow. And my eyes are rolling back. I mean, she was doing that to prevent emergency room visits.
Right.
See? Those old timers, they did stuff quarterly. Every quarter she'd line us up. Every 3 months. Come here. And that was, you know, I mean, that was a cure-all back then. And you didn't get fevers. You didn't get, you know, it was preventive medicine. And that's what sound preaching is. It's preventive. You know, it prevents diseases.
Yes. Exactly.
So,
that's it. It's a good point. That's a good point, because we could eliminate a lot of problems within the church if we had that gold standard. You know, that eliminates so many problems, because people understand automatically then what the Bible says, you know, how the Bible feels about that. And that's lacking today. And that's why we have all the problems that we have.
Right.
So, you know, we serve a thrice holy God who's no respecter of persons. And actually, he's righteous. He has righteous equality for everyone.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if we understood that right in the beginning, there wouldn't be any of this craziness going on. And, you know, vengeance is his, and he will repay. So there's two problems right there. So he's equal to everyone, and he repaid, you know,
for
evil. So those two things alone should tell us, okay, we don't need to be involved in this. But, you know, because those are just two standards that he has that are true. We wouldn't think about revenge, you know, taking things in our own hand, you know. And when we do that, we get into trouble with God because, you know, what we're dealing with is good versus evil, light versus darkness, holiness versus sin. You know, we can't define the terms, redefine the terms that God already defined. This is where the problem lies, I think, within the church. And we talked about that a long time ago. They're redefining everything. So what we do know for a fact with this group is, in their own words, they're LGBTQ affirming, they're Marxist, and they practice divination. That should be enough right there to draw the line in the sand. But I think what you'll hear today, you know, will be a little shocking.
Right.
So, and I really think that we'll see a great falling away, I think, with this, because so many people are going to drink this Kool-Aid or take that bait. But we need to remember that the Lord's sheep, we hear his voice.
Right.
So
right.
The true believers, you know, are going to listen to the Lord. Yeah, this is one of the most informative, this part today is the most informative we've had today to date on this group.
Okay.
And like I said, I think there'll be a line in the sand and you'll see it. And thankfully, both our brothers here exegete scripture, you know, with their teaching. They go through the scriptures against this, and they contend against this. And so that's great on our part, you know, for us to listen to and learn. But I was shocked by this. So I know, did we stop last week at 56?
Yes, we did.
Can we go back to 50? And I'm saying that because I think Virgil, I can't remember which one, was making a point of how important it is to understand the Word of God and what they'll define what went wrong, how it started, and then we'll get into what's going on with, you know, what they really practice. And it's shocking. It's shocking.
Okay. All right, so we'll bring it back to the 50 minute mark and start it there.
And you can can stop it whenever you like.
Okay. Here it is.
What that may cost them. And again, with what we're walking folks through in this particular episode, and with the ancestral worship that you just unpacked for people, we've got to know what to do with that, how to address that.
Exactly.
More importantly, I think it begins It begins with the believer, and you said this over and over and over again. Far too many Christians are biblically illiterate.
Yep.
Far too many Christians are biblically illiterate.
Yep.
Can
I interrupt you real
quick?
Yeah,
go ahead. Yeah.
When we say biblically illiterate, we're not saying that you don't know how to read your Bible. We're sure you know how to read it. But our concern is that there's so many Christians out there who don't know what it means. What they're reading. They don't know what their reading actually means. They don't know how to interpret. There's no hermeneutic that accompanies what they're reading. So when we talk about biblical illiteracy, we're talking about exposition, exegesis, hermeneutics, so that you can apply a right understanding of what you're reading to the world that you're facing each and every day. So that's what we mean when we say biblically illiterate or biblical illiteracy. We're not condescendingly saying that no one can read their Bible. Of course, you can read your Bible, and you do read your Bible. What we're talking about is emphasizing understanding what you're reading. It's no different than what Philip asked the Ethiopian eunuch when he saw, when the Holy Spirit led him to cross paths with the Ethiopian eunuch. What was the first thing out of Philip's mouth? the first thing out of his mouth was, do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading? So that's what we're talking about there, and I just wanted to clear that up for a second, Omar.
No, absolutely. I mean, you usually say it this way. You say it's one thing to understand what the Bible says, but do you understand what it means
right.
by what it says?
Right.
And so that's what we're talking about here. And it begins with believers understanding the truth of the Word. And again, I always appeal to 1 Peter 3:15-16, where it says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the hope, a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." Far too many pastors are doing one of a number of things. One, they're buying into Black Lives Matter. And mm-hmm. the reason is what you alluded to. They don't have a biblical hermeneutic. They don't have
right.
they don't understand what Scripture says. So because of that, they latch on to what the culture is providing them. Oh, culture is telling me now that Black lives need to matter. So since May, all of a sudden, at the end of May, Black lives now matter because the culture is telling me that that's what's important. Now that's what I need to parrot. The second thing that's happening is you have pastors who don't really understand what's happening and are so afraid to say anything.
Yes.
That they say absolutely nothing at all.
Right. Right.
And so their language doesn't impact culture. They're really not engaged in what's happening. They have no finger on the pulse of what's going on in the world around them. And so they're just kind of out there. And then you have folks like my pastor at my church, like men like John MacArthur, who are actually speaking to the issues, and those are the folks. You can
mm-hmm.
tell which one you are on the basis of how much the culture attacks you. If there's
right.
absolutely no attack, if you're getting no attack, if everyone seems to be leaving you alone and everything seems to be moving in the right way, I guarantee you, you're not treating the Word with the fidelity that's necessary, with the clarity that's necessary, with the prophetic voice, and by prophetic voice I mean truth proclaiming voice that the Word intends to provide for the culture. We're to be salt and light in a culture that is dying, and in order to do that, we're going to irritate some folks. Folks are going to be upset, not for
yeah,
the purpose
that,
of us being.
That's,
go ahead.
Yeah. Just real quick. I was just thinking about listening to you there, Omar. I'm thinking, yeah, that's Matthew 5:11, right? It's Matthew 5:11 where it says, "Blessed are you," right? "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice," in verse 12, "rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So I think that's a great point, man. If you're not catching any heat, you might want to check to see if the light bulb is screwed all the way in.
Absolutely. I think this is interesting as well. Furthermore, we have no doctrine of suffering. We have no doctrine of suffering.
Wow.
Right.
Wow.
And that's the reason why we embrace the pragmatism that BLM offers. Philippians
wow.
chapter 1 verse 29, Paul says this: "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now here I still have." Paul is encouraging people to engage in a doctrine of suffering that is reflective of Christ himself. We have so embraced the prosperity gospel, the gospel of Americanism that says everything's going to be fine, we live in this,
mm-hmm.
this Christian bubble, and that America is this Christian nation, that we're not able to stand against the evil that's coming our way. And things like this should be helpful to inform. I think the section you just walked through with regard to the ancestral worship, it's helpful
right.
to inform us so that we can know how to stand against this from a biblical point of view.
You know, it's interesting. You mentioned there how we can know how to stand against opposing worldviews, opposition to a biblical worldview. And it's so funny, Omaha, because as I sort of navigate the landscape, especially around social media today, there's so many professing Christians out there who deem it unloving to even stand against falsehood.
Right.
They think it's unloving to even confront false teachers, false gospels, false false teachings of any kind. I mean, you know, we on our previous episode on Black Lives Matter, you know, we had a little teaser at the top where I had a sort of a PSA to the tone police. So we used a little siren in the background. It kind of threw some people off. But there's so many tone police Christians out there to where they won't even tolerate you speaking up against something that is blatantly and objectively and overtly antithetical to the scripture. I mean, this is unbelievable. Okay, but that's not us. We don't shy away here on the Just Thinking Podcast, okay? So I'm about to go there right now. I'm about to go there. So get your upset meter, get your anger meter, get your hater meter going, because I'm about to go somewhere where few people have dared to trot, okay, when it comes to Black Lives Matter, all right? Now, you'll recall Omaha in the second.
And this is what I like about these guys is that they are willing to tangle with the the predators and the enemies of the church and of the nation.
Mm-hmm.
See, okay, so you feed sheep, okay, but if you don't protect them, if you don't fight the wolves, you're just fattening them up for the sheep, for the wolves.
Yes, exactly.
And so shepherding is not just feeding, it's also protecting. It's taking that pastoral club that you have in your hands and you whack the wolf on the
mm-hmm.
noggin, on the skull. You hit him so hard that you knock him out, that you know he goes into seizures. He's got to go see a vet, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now again, we're not doing it physically, but we're doing it theologically. We're hitting
Correct.
Them so hard that, you know, their head is spinning. And this is what we
yes.
and since there's no one protecting, well, there's few people protecting the sheep. The wolves are having a field day. A field day.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. You got to be willing to stand up. And, yeah, I agree. You can't let this go. I mean, this is a serious issue. It's
right.
a worldwide, it's a global issue right now, and this is serious. I mean, I'm not afraid to stand up. I'm
sure.
not, you know, but yet there's pastors in the pulpit that are. I don't get it. Look,
well,
you're going to be persecuted.
Like,
there's different. Go ahead.
Listen.
Go ahead, now.
These guys see it as a job, as a profession. They don't – look. Today, pastors don't want to ruffle the feathers of community leaders. Why? Because they may want an extension on their property. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So they don't
yeah.
want to mess with the mayor, because the mayor down in City Hall can block you from getting, or can give you a hard time, or can
right.
have your application, you know, that you submitted magically disappear and say, well, we can't find it. And then you call a month later, we're still looking for it. And so they fear. They fear
yes.
government. They fear, and there's nothing to fear. Again, if you – Paul wrote that, right, what he said to the Philippians, he wrote that from
okay.
jail.
Yes,
he was
exactly.
suffering. He wrote it from jail. He, that's one of Paul's prison epistles, Philippians is.
Correct. Yeah.
Right? And so,
yep.
You know, there he is, suffering for Christ and yet telling people, hey, if you hook up with Jesus – You gotta be prepared to suffer. That's
right.
it. And
well, I can, you know, there's different types of persecution. You're going to get persecuted from the world, and there's persecution that you may have brought on yourself. And there's also persecution by people within the church, mainly
right.
because you'll follow the Lord and not follow them. You know,
right?
That type of persecution. So,
or because you do such a great job that you're exposing mm-hmm. them as bums, and so they tell
yeah.
you, you know, why don't you knock it off? Why don't you just, you know, calm
yeah.
it down? And because you're showing them up. Yeah.
Exactly. So they find something wrong with you, you know.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's exactly how it works. So I can remember one during persecution. You know, he talked about being blessed. That's so true. And I can remember once you quoting that scripture. And the best thing you could have done, the last thing I wanted to hear was how blessed I was.
Right, right.
You know, you say, boy, you're really blessed. Well, when you're being persecuted, that's the last thing you want to hear at the moment. But it's true.
Sure.
It's
sure.
true. You are blessed. You get more. I mean, you know, you actually, when you're doing God's work, that's the whole point. If you're persecuted, when you're doing God's work and you're trying to move forward, you are blessed. You're blessed with more wisdom, maybe more knowledge, more direction. You do get blessed during that time. So it's not a time to fear. It's a time to just look at the blessings, you know, behind it. And that's
right,
always,
right.
you know, persecution, what I see in the Bible is when you're being persecuted for Christ, when you're trying to do something, you know, for the Lord, or you're working for the Lord. And that type of persecution, you know, you always get blessed for it.
Right, right. Someone like Jennifer LeClaire would call her persecution, would call what we do to her persecution, but what we're doing is apologetics. It's not
correct.
Persecution. You know, Jesse DePlantis, the heat that Jesse DePlantis is getting now for putting his foot in his mouth is not persecution. It's called correction.
That's right.
We're correcting him.
See, they changed the words.
So, right, exactly, exactly.
They just changed the meaning and the word. So, yeah, it's amazing. It's amazing.
Sure.
You know, there is something they said there. There's reading the Bible, and then there's reading the Bible and understanding, you know, literally what it says written. Then there's a biblical understanding that's spiritual, and that's the meaning behind the scriptures. You know,
right.
and that comes from the Holy Spirit. So that's where you get,
comes, yeah.
you know.
It comes from the Holy Spirit, and it also comes from the more Bible you know, the more you
mm-hmm.
understand. Because if you are reading passages in Revelation that were already mentioned in Exodus and
mm-hmm.
1 Samuel and at the book of Acts, then those verses that you already know with their content allow you to understand the meaning in Revelation. So the more Bible
right.
you know, the more Bible you comprehend, then it's easier
yes.
for you to understand other passages of Scripture.
Right. And
yeah.
it's types. That's the types and shadows. You can start seeing that. I mean, I can read all through the Bible, and I can see Jesus through the Bible. I can
right.
see types and shadows all the way through the Bible. Everything's a type and a shadow to me as I go through it. You know, and they're all things that will happen or have happened before. There's nothing new under the sun.
Right.
You know, we could relate to several things in the Old Testament that we see happening today. And it's just different players. You know,
correct.
It's a different set of people going through the same type of persecution. There's the same error. There's the same, you know, things going on, as we'll see as they go on here. They're going
sure.
to talk. There are, what he's going to get into is they have tenets of the faith. So, I mean, this is scary stuff. So.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I mean, scary.
Right. Yeah, yeah.
I wouldn't mess with it.
No. No one in their right mind would mess with it. But,
right.
you know, these people are not in their right mind.
Right.
You know,
right.
they're not thinking sanely. So,
mm-hmm.
like they say, call the devil and he will appear. You
right.
know, you're messing
That's
you're
right.
messing with powers you know nothing about.
Yeah.
Right? I mean,
and you're gonna see something in here, something that you've already done classes on too. I mean, it amazed me because I understood when he was talking about it because I've gone through the classes about the pyramid,
right,
the structure,
right.
you know.
Mm-hmm.
So it's amazing.
All right.
Amazing.
Let's see what
okay.
our brothers have to say. This is very good.
Yep.
Section I read earlier from that Religion News Service article that featured Black Lives Matter co-founder Patrice Cullors being interviewed by Malena Abdullah, who's the co-founder of the Black Lives Matter Los Angeles chapter. As you heard me read that passage, you heard mention of the word Yoruba. Yoruba. Yoruba is spelled Y-O-R-U-B-A. The term Yoruba refers to both a West African ethnic people group and a religion, okay? Now, speaking ethnologically, as a people group, the Yoruba inhabit primarily Nigeria, Benin, Togo, and parts of Ghana. But it's the Yoruba religion that I want to focus on right now, because the Yoruba religion relates directly to the fact that the founders of Black Lives Matter, who are all practitioners of the Yoruba religion, have declared their movement to be, quote, spiritual at its core, unquote. Okay, so it's not a spiritual movement as an aside, as an accompaniment. No, they're saying that their movement is spiritual at its core, okay? Now, in the book, The Yoruba Religion, Introduction to Its Practice, Dr. Conrad E. Mogi writes this, quote, the Yoruba religious system is a pyramidal with the supreme being, okay, the Yoruba religious system is pyramidal, meaning it's pyramid organized, pyramid structured. The Yoruba religious system is pyramidal with the supreme being, Olodumare, spelled O-L-O-D-U-M-A-R-E, Olodumare, at the apex. So the supreme being called Olodumare is at the top. The second tier beneath the supreme being are lesser deities called Orisha. That's O-R-I-S-H-A. And below these deities, below the Orishas, are ancestral spirits called Egun or Egungun. That's E-G-U-N or E-G-U-N-G-U-N. Okay? While all, I'm still quoting Dr. Margie from the book The Yoruba Religion, Introduction to Its Practice. While all of the above are noted as, quote, spiritual beings, unquote, and we cannot see them, the next tier of this pyramid are human beings that we can see and communicate with directly. This tier is comprised of kings, queens, rulers, chiefs, priests and priestesses, some of whom have acquired their titles through deified lineages. Deified lineages. The last tier are devotees, unquote. I was quoting there Dr. Conrad Mogi from his book, The Yoruba Religion, Introduction to Its Practice. So, according to the pyramid structure of the Yoruba religion, the co-founders of Black Lives Matter, Patrice Cullors, Opal Tometi, and Alicia Garza, all of whom are practitioners of the Yoruba religion, will fall into that last tier category of devotees, okay? Now, in that same book is also what is referred to as the Yoruba universe, okay? The Yoruba universe, which in terms of a pyramid is comprised from top to bottom. Okay, so if you're following me, imagine in your mind a pyramid structure that we're going from top to bottom. Number one in the Yoruba universe, number one is Olodumare, which is the supreme being. The next level is spirits or the Orisha. The next level below that are ancestral spirits. Below that are kings, chiefs, and rulers. Below that level is what's called the knowledgeable, okay? And the last level in that pyramid of the Yoruba universe is what's called the unknowing, okay? So you have the supreme being, Olodumare, spirits, the Orisha, ancestral spirits, then kings, chiefs, and rulers. Then there's the knowledgeable, and then the last level you have is called the unknowing. Now, Dr. Magee also outlines in his book what he refers to as the 10, quote, essential tenets, unquote, of the Yoruba belief system, okay? The 10 essential tenets of the Yoruba belief system, and those 10 essential tenets are as follows. I am quoting directly from Dr. Conrad E. Magee's book, The Yoruba Religion, Introduction to Its Practice. All right, the 10 essential tenets of Yoruba are, number one, the Yoruba believe that there is one God who created and controlled.
Before he gets into that, like he was talking about the pyramid there, see, Jesse Duplantis and Kenneth Copeland operate a pyramid scam.
Yes.
The bishops in the black church are operating a pyramid government.
Yep.
Listen, again, you know, you see this over and over and over.
Yes, exactly.
You know, it's the same. It's the same con game. Now, the only difference is, you know, there's different people sitting on top. Like take Black Lives Matter, okay? The black people
right.
are on the bottom. The black people they claim to represent are on the bottom. The Black
right.
Lives leadership is on top. The people
mm-hmm.
give them money. They live large. The people on the bottom are broke. And the people they claim to be representing, like George Floyd, he's buried under the pyramid. Right? I mean, he's just buried.
Right. Yep.
He gets nothing. He gets nothing. And by the way, if they're counting on George Floyd to help them, the stupidity of the religion is if you're trusting in ancestral spirits, because I saw roots, right? I saw roots.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And, okay, so, you know, Kunta Kinte's out there, and he died, and Kunta Kinte's going to help me. Kunta Kinte couldn't even help himself. They
right.
chopped off his foot. So you think I'm gonna call on an ancestral deity who struggled in life, who was captured, who was enslaved, who had his foot cut, who had his name changed? Listen, that poor guy suffered immensely. I'm gonna call on
yes.
him to help me when he couldn't help himself.
Yeah. Well, right away when they mentioned the pyramid, I knew that anyone taking your class would see that as a red flag already. They should know that. That's a red flag. But like you said, you know, I had a question for you. What about the apostolic succession that you talk about all the time? When they talked about that you have to have a deified lineage, would that be considered the same thing
That's
or not?
All, again, yeah. In the book that I wrote, Idolized Church Bishops, in the last chapter, there is a pyramid, but the pyramid is made up of snake, if you recall.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
The snake on top is wearing the Pope hat. It's
mm-hmm.
all of it's they're all vipers. It's a generation of vipers, but the pyramid is in snake form.
Right.
Right? It's still a pyramid.
Yep.
Look, it's just like
yep.
look, it's just like in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day there was a pyramid. The high priest was on top, followed by the Sadducees. Underneath the Sadducees were the Pharisees. Underneath the Pharisees were the people, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so the
mm-hmm.
high priest and the high priestly family, they're living large. Oh, my goodness. They're rolling in money. They're rolling.
Right.
The Sadducees are the upper class, the Pharisees the lower class, and the people the poverty. Right? They're just hurting.
Yes.
And, of course, there's always a pyramid. Always. Always a pyramid.
Yep.
See?
So I found it interesting that this one has one, too. you know. I mean, we see it in society, too, don't we?
Right.
We do. There's a pyramid. But, you know, find that interesting.
Yeah.
That they mentioned the same thing.
When I went to India, in one of the villages that we went to, there was a pagan temple, right? And there were carvings. There were carvings from the foundation of the building, on the walls of the building. And when you got, once you got, now the base of the building, the foundation and the walls and the structure was square until you got to the roof. When you got to the roof, and as you know, most roofs are like a pyramid, and you do that so that rain can come down and so that the snow can come. That's why you do a pyramid roof on your house. You don't do a flat roof. If you have a flat roof and it snows, the weight of the snow causes the roof to cave in. So this is why they always do those roofs in a pyramid format. Okay. So as you went up that roof on that pagan Indian temple, there were deities. So I asked my friend, and I said to him, "Who are those? What are those characters?" He said, "Those are the lower gods, and then the carvings on top are the higher gods, and the carvings on top of that are the." And I said, "But there's so many carvings." He said, "Yeah, they worship millions of gods." Until you came to the top, and the top you had the supreme deity. And that's just it. That's just, you know, even the pagans have pyramids.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. Zeus or Jupiter, depending Greek or Roman, Zeus or Jupiter is the supreme god. Then under him are his children. And they're the lesser gods, right? And Jupiter gets to tell them what to do. And then not only are there lesser gods in heaven, but then on earth you have demigods. Zeus comes down, he has sex with a woman, he produces Hercules, half man, half god, a demigod. You know, and Hercules down here is beating up on everybody because he has godlike powers.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so down here he's sitting on top of the Hercules is sitting on top of the pyramid. And there's
amazing.
Pyramids everywhere.
Yes.
Pyramid is always connected to scam. There's always a pyramid scam.
Yes, that's what it's called, a scam.
Yeah,
pyramid
exactly.
Scam. Yeah.
So that's it. You're either getting scammed intellectually, or you're getting scammed spiritually, or you're getting scammed financially, and many times it's all one and the same.
Yep.
It's all one and the same. Listen, Kenneth Copeland has a fleet of planes because he and Gloria sit on top of the pyramid.
Yes.
He has not a plane. He has a fleet of planes. A fleet. Right?
Greed. Yes.
On whose back?
Yep.
On people's backs.
That's right. Yep, so he's a plantation owner. These are all plantation owners.
That's it. And his son-in-law, who's married to his daughter, he says, repeat after me, COVID-19, and the stupid son-in-law saying COVID-19. Why? Because he's, right? I mean, it's hilarious.
Yeah.
It's hilarious.
And
sad at the same time.
Yes,
at the same time. All right, here's more.
...the universe and all that is contained therein. Two, the Yoruba believe that there are forces of nature or parts of God who deal with the affairs of men on earth and the governing of the universe in general. Three, the Yoruba believe that the spirit of man lives on after death and can reincarnate back into the world of man. Let me repeat that. This is tenet number 3 of 10 of the Yoruba belief system. 10 essential tenets, according to Dr. Conrad Magi. Number 3 is that the Yoruba believe that the spirit of man lives on after death and can reincarnate back into the world of man. Tenet number 4, the Yoruba...
So then George Floyd doesn't have a problem because he died.
He's reincarnated.
He was black. He can come back as a white man.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, reincarnation.
Right, sure.
Just change it. Yeah.
That's it. So
he can be whoever he wants then, right?
Right, sure.
You know.
If he comes back as a white man, he can, you know, he can be rich. He can be rich. He would be would be fighting Black Lives Matter.
That's right.
Okay.
People believe that ancient ancestral spirits must be remembered and honored and consulted by the living. Okay? That's tenet number four. The Yoruba believe that ancestral spirits must be remembered and honored and consulted by the living.
That's nothing new. In fact, when Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, if you do a study on the religion of Ur of the Chaldees, they had idols of their ancestors in their basement.
Yes.
The basement in each house in Ur was a small little sanctuary, a small little temple, where figurines of their ancestors were there, and they would put food out to them, and they would pray, and they would consult them for decisions they had to make. And that's why God says, get thee out of thy country and get out from thy kindred. That includes your ancestors. Get out of that.
Mm-hmm.
Leave that behind.
Yeah.
We don't consult. We don't talk to ancestors to find out. First of all, I have so many ancestors, I know their history, that I wouldn't want to call on them to find out because they were confused.
Yeah.
So why would I – listen, why would I – if I was – as an example, let's just say I would ask my – let's say I was into that, and I would say, grandfather – I want to ask you, should I be a pastor or should I be an astronaut? I would like to land on the moon. My grandfather would say, son, that's not even possible. Why? Because in his day, he never saw that.
Yeah.
My grandfather died in 1965. He never saw the moon landing.
Right.
So why would I ask my ancestors for anything when they were in the dark ages? My goodness.
Right.
Why would – I mean, think about how stupid – think your ancestors were in Africa, according to Black Lives Matters, right? I mean, that's the religion.
Mm-hmm.
It's in Africa. So your ancestors are in – and you're asking them for advice on how to live in the United States?
Right. They have no idea.
You know, so what are you going to talk to them about? What advice are you going to ask them? What advice? Please, give me a sample. I would like for someone in Black Lives Matter, tell me, what would you ask? What advice would you ask them on? On how to conquer?
Right.
On how to conquer the white man? Haven't you seen the movies? Haven't you seen, England, I mean, they owned Africa. Right? Out of all the countries, think about Tarzan. Wasn't Tarzan from England, the fictional character, Greystoke, wasn't he from England? His parents are traveling on a plane to Africa. Yeah. I mean, I'm a comic book fan. Alan Quarter, the great British hunter, Alan Quatermain.
Mm-hmm.
They've done so many movies. Ask your husband. Alan Quatermain, my goodness, the great hunter in Africa, famed.
Mm-hmm.
Listen, this nobody's going to be asking ancestors for help. Why?
No.
They were conquered. I wouldn't. You think I'm going to be asking a conquered ancestor? Listen, you just got your lunch money taken from you at 3 o'clock in the schoolyard. Can you help me? Can you tell me how to fight bullies? No, he got the snot knocked out of him. I'm going to ask him how to win when he got the snot knocked out of him?
That doesn't make sense.
It doesn't make sense. Right.
No, but, you know, people believe this stuff. People believe it. I don't know, you know. You have to put your mind. I don't know. You know, you
think about it. If Christians,
it's not thinking.
That,
it's not thinking that does
right.
that.
If Christians practice ancestor worship, what could Abraham help me with today? What could Abraham, other than telling me to follow the Lord, but but then Abraham would say, God told you not to be communicating with me. God told you not
mm-hmm.
to be bowing down to me. So Abraham would not
yeah.
be talking nicely.
That's right.
So it makes
That's
no
right.
sense. It makes no sense.
I mean, but see, there's nothing new under the sun. These things happened before. This practice
in
goes
all
way
countries.
Back, you know,
in all countries.
Yes.
Yeah. Absolutely. All right.
Tenet number five. Number five. The Yoruba believe in divination. That's tenet number five. The Yoruba believe in divination. Tenet number six. The Yoruba believe in the use of offerings and blood sacrifices to elevate their prayers to the Orisha or to these deities and their ancestors.
Divination, the kind of divination that they're talking about, of course, divination / necromancy, because when you're
mm-hmm.
talking to your ancestors, that's necromancy. You're talking to the dead. You're trying to communicate
right.
with the dead. You're trying to get information
right.
from the dead. You're trying to get the lottery tickets from the dead. Grandpa, can you give me the winning numbers this week? What's that? They didn't have lottery in my day. What are you talking about? Well, Grandpa was
mm-hmm.
told ancestor work. You can help me. So all of that and blood sacrifice, that's you going right to demons. You're playing right into demons' hands.
Yes.
Demons love blood, and they
yes.
love human blood. They love
you know,
human
I was,
blood.
I was thinking this is, you know, I mean, even there's elements of this in Roman Catholicism. Many
sure.
elements
Absolutely.
Of this in Roman Catholicism with their practices.
Right.
You know, of divination and
mm-hmm.
necromancy.
Right.
Yeah,
you because
know.
You're talking to the saints, right?
Yes.
They just changed
the name to saints, yes, instead
right.
of ancestors. yes.
Right. And the saints are
yeah.
dead.
Yeah.
And we're prohibited of contacting. We're prohibited. You're told not to contact the dead. Make no
That's
attempt
right.
to contact the dead. They're dead. Oh,
yep.
but they're alive
and
in God. No, but they're dead. They're dead. And we're told not to contact
yep.
them.
This
so,
is serious stuff.
Yeah.
This is really serious.
And most people getting involved with Black Lives Matter don't know this.
Yes.
See,
they
have don't
no
know
idea.
This. They have
no.
They don't know. They don't know.
Nope.
So, okay.
All right. Number six, that was. The Yoruba believe in the use of offerings and blood sacrifices to elevate their prayers to the Orisha and their ancestors. Tenet number seven. The Yoruba believe in magic. That is the transformation of prayers and offering into action. Tenet number eight, the Yoruba believe in the magical and medicinal use of herbs. Tenet number nine, the Yoruba believe that man can commune with God through the vehicle of transpossession. That's T-R-A-N-C-E hyphen possession. The Yoruba believe that man can commune with God through the vehicle of transpossession. And then tenet number 10, the Yoruba believe that ritual song and dance are mandatory in the worship of God. Okay? Those were the 10 essential tenets of the Yoruba religious belief system, according to Dr. Conrad Magi. Now, I want to pause here for a moment and expound on tenet number 9. Okay? Tenet number 9. The belief in the Yoruba religion that, quote, man can commune with God through the vehicle of transpossession, unquote. Now, According to the Encyclopedia of Medical Anthropology, the English term possession includes both the concept of ownership and of control and domination. Belief in possession by spirits, that is, the possibility that an individual's actions and behavior may be controlled by spirits or demons, is attested in English usage from the 16th century. These beliefs have left their traces in everyday language. Belief in spirit possession is both ancient and very widespread, as seen in the historical and ethnographic record. One of the remarkable features of this system of beliefs and associated ritual practices is its very great flexibility and innovative potential. This is demonstrated by its expansion and diffusion, where decline and indeed disappearance might have been expected. But in a large-scale cross-cultural study, listen to this, folks, in a large-scale cross-cultural study, some form of such beliefs, that is, some form of transpossession, was found to be present in 77% of 488 sample societies, unquote. That was from the Encyclopedia of Medical Anthropology. Now, the Yoruba practice of transpossession, okay, is very similar to what is practiced in the religion called Santeria, which, like Yoruba, leverages ritual song and dance to help facilitate the onset of transpossession. Now, I want to read something from the website aboutsanteria.com to give you some context against which
Santeria is an Afro-Cuban religion.
I wondered about that because I've heard of it before, but I didn't, I haven't studied that other than I saw some things on it.
Right.
Yes. Well, there's a mixture there, isn't there?
Yeah, and the Pope, when visiting New York, I have the newspaper clipping somewhere. He was quoted by the Daily News, Pope John Paul II, when visiting New York and speaking at Yankee Stadium, said, we can use Santeria to preach the gospel.
Wow.
I have it somewhere in one of my boxes. That guy said Santeria can be used to effectively preach the gospel.
Wow.
That's John Paul II. Yeah. Afro-Cuban, listen, it's cutting the heads off of chickens. It's dancing. It's letting the demon get inside you and use you erotically. It's crazy. It's African drums in the background.
Now remember, this is part of what they believe.
Yeah,
you gotta. That's so serious. You know, this is really serious stuff.
Serious and spooky at the same time. This is just
opening yourself up to demons.
Right,
demon possession.
Absolutely, absolutely. Okay.
To consider what I just read to you as it relates to the Yoruba practice of transpossession. Quote, this is from the website aboutsanteria.com. Quote, drumming and dancing ceremonies sometimes lead to transpossession by initiated priests and priestesses in the congregation. Within the Santeria community, possession is very important because it allows for direct communication with the orichas, orichas, when they mount a human body called the caballo or horse. Now, let me pause here. In that regard, Santeria is very similar to Yoruba.
Yeah, he doesn't speak Spanish, so it's caballo.
Yes, I was going to say sound like you said caballa.
Yeah. No, it's
yeah.
The double L in Spanish is a J.
Yes.
So it's C-A-B-A-L-L-O. So caballo, the two L's become a J.
J. Okay.
Yeah.
I'm writing that down. All right.
Yeah. So it's C-A-B-A-L-L-O. And that means horse. Caballo means horse.
Hmm.
Yeah.
Well, that's what we needed, an interpreter here.
Okay. Well, they're doing, listen, they're doing a great job. You
they're
know,
trying.
These guys, yeah.
They're
yeah,
trying.
They're, yeah. Okay.
Hey, you know, we could put that in the box to let them know in the description.
Yeah. Yeah.
Explain
you
it
type
to
it
them.
In. You yeah, type it in there for them. This way they could be a little bit more, you know, a little bit more
savvy.
Accurate. It's just a little minor thing, but, you know.
Yeah.
It's a little
yeah, but
minor
we want,
thing. Does,
you know, we want it correct.
It doesn't hurt or affect any truth that they're bringing forth. It's just a mispronunciation, which is a little minor thing. It's a little minor thing.
I knew you'd be an expert in this one because of where it originated. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And knowing Spanish.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
Okay.
It's in the religion called Santeria, which, like Yoruba, leverages ritual song and dance to help facilitate the onset of transpossession. Now, I want to read something from the website about Santeria.com to give you some context against which to consider what I just read to you as it relates to the Yoruba practice of transpossession. Quote, this is from the website about Santeria.com. Quote, drumming and dancing ceremonies sometimes lead to transpossession by initiated priests and priestesses in the congregation. Within the Santeria community, possession is very important because it allows for direct communication with the Orichas, Orichas, when they mount a human body called the Caballo or horse. Now, let me pause here. In that regard, Santeria is very similar to Yoruba because Yoruba practices or advocates transpossession for the same reason that Santeria's advocate transpossession and practice transpossession because it allows for direct communication with their ancestors, the spirits of their ancestors, and other deities, okay? Now, continuing to read from the website about Santeria.com. Academics, psychiatrists, and medical doctors have carried out convincing studies to disprove the legitimacy of transpossession, suggesting that it's induced through hypnotism, mass hysteria, and that it's simply a kind of performance art. Nevertheless, for millions of people around the world, transpossession is not only real, but also sacred. When Santeros allow themselves to be possessed, it's not for their personal benefit, but for the good of the religious community. They willingly enter into a state of altered consciousness in order to let the Orichas speak through them. Scholars who have made a serious study of transpossession in Santeria point out that when the members of a religious community recognize a phenomenon as authentic and real, listen to this, when the members of a religious community recognize a phenomenon as authentic and real, it gains legitimacy within that social and cultural framework. It gains legitimacy within that social and cultural framework, whether outsiders to the group believe it or not. Santeros are the first to admit that someone can, quote, fake, unquote, possession, but they also believe it's possible to tell when a person is, quote, when a possession, rather, is, quote, unquote, real. Most active practitioners of the religion have witnessed at one time or another an authentic possession, and most believe that the Orichas visit us in human form when they take possession of someone's body. It's a manifestation of the invisible in the visible world. It's a manifestation of the invisible in the visible world, a metaphysical concept shared by many religions. The person who is possessed usually has no memory of the event and can't enter into conversation with the visiting Oricha. That's why possession takes place within a sacred and shared space, such as the drumming and dancing ceremonies where the whole community can witness and remember the visit, unquote. That was from the website about Santeria.com. Now, I wanted folks to hear that, Omaha, because there is definitely some cross-pollination between what the Yoruba religion practices and Santeria. And again, Yoruba religion is practiced by the three co-founders of the Black Lives Matter organization. Now, Having said that, another of the aforementioned 10 essential tenets of the Yoruba religion that I want to highlight briefly is tenet number 4. That is the belief that ancestral spirits must be remembered and honored and consulted by the living. Okay? Now, in the foreword of the book that I just cited from, The Yoruba Religion, Introduction to Its Practice, Dr. Afolabi Apega writes this, quote, "Ancestor reverence is an important aspect of the Yoruba religion. It is believed that there is a spiritual bond between the ancestors who are regarded as the, quote, living dead, unquote, and the rest of the family who are still living on earth. Ori, the head, that's spelled O-R-I, Ori, the head, plays a vital role in the belief of the Yoruba. It is the Ori that controls a person's destiny. Just as the Yoruba are conscious of the fact that there is no beginning without an end, or no end without a beginning, so is their strong belief in the concept of reincarnation. One of the main purposes of the Yoruba religion is to ascertain the, quote, will, unquote, of the deities through divination. In this way, one is able to attain the favor of the Orisa, the deity, and the ancestors. This is accomplished in a religious ceremony during which the candidate is initiated to the appropriate Orisa or deity," unquote. Now, there's much more that I could say about the Yoruba religion that is practiced by the three co-founders of Black Lives Matter, but perhaps that's enough. You know, what I've said to this point is enough to give our listeners some insight, at least at a high level, into what Police Kolores means when she says that the Black Lives Movement is, quote, spiritual, unquote. So when you see, now listen to me, listeners, closely. When you see someone with the phrase, say her name or say his name, embroidered on the jersey of an athlete or a celebrity, or when someone posts those phrases on social media or says them to you in a conversation, please understand that that is a practice that is rooted in the Yoruba religion, which emphasizes, as I just read, divination, reincarnation, and transpossession. So when someone says, say her name, they're ignorantly, probably, most likely, ignorantly not recognizing that what they're doing is echoing a practice within the Yoruba religion that is recalling the names of the dead. You are recalling the spirits of dead ancestors to, again, animate themselves within you, okay, within you personally. That is divination. They believe in reincarnation and transpossession. Listen, in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 31, it says, "Do not turn to mediums or spiritists. Do not seek them. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God."
See, even though they advocate that, though they're advocating for the ancestor spirit to come inside of you, we know that that's impossible to happen. Why? Well, because your ancestor is in either one or two places. Your ancestor is either in heaven or your ancestor's either in hell, right? That's
correct.
Like the people who say, Jensen Franklin with the Jezebel spirit. Oh, Jezebel's attacking your church. No, stupid. She cannot be attacking your church because Jezebel is confined to hell. She can't get out. She can't
or
escape.
Hades.
Oh, right. Hades is hell, right? That's the Greek term is Hades. The English term is hell. She can't get out. She's there. So it's not like, you know, God lets her out on weekends for furlough. No, she's there. So now what happens is you're calling your ancestor spirit to come in you, and who comes in your ancestor spirit's place? A demon. So it's a demon that inhabits you. And you think it's your ancestor. It is not your ancestor. Your ancestor can't come to you. He can't. He's confined.
Yeah, and that trans stuff is emptying your vessel. That's what you're doing. You're an empty vessel. And you're going to get filled with demons.
Sure,
you know?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
So that's
what
the trans is emptying
and
yourself
come to
out.
You.
And go ahead.
Yeah, no, they're going to come to you. Even when you're not calling on them, they're going to come and say, I'm coming in.
Yeah.
Because at that point, now you're not in control. They are.
Right.
See, they are.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Do we get the zombie theory now from this stuff roaming around the crazy? Because this is, you know, I mean, some of this sounds like, you know, some of that with the zombies where they're saying
let's see if they bring that up. Let's see if that's part of their religion.
Well, Well, I also thought of something else. Remember I asked you about that Papa Liba one time? And it's something that's practiced over there. Is that a part of this? Because that's the old guy that you see in pictures that has a cane, and he's walking with the cane, bent over, older guy, and that's Papa Liba.
Yeah, that's a French thing. That comes out of New Orleans. Santeria is Afro-Cuban. It's out of Cuba and out of the Caribbean.
Right.
But that other stuff that you just mentioned, that comes from New Orleans.
Okay. That just came to my head. So, you know, I was thinking about that because I asked you about that one time.
Right,
you know,
right.
About that religion.
Yeah.
Okay.
Sure. Yeah. And that French religion, French Afro religion, has been popularized in many modern day movies.
Right.
In many. So, you know, Hollywood.
I was going to do something on that at one time. And it just, with all this, what he's saying, you know, you have your, you know, all of a sudden we're hearing zombies are walking, you know, this crazy kind of stuff we're hearing all over that people believe. And I'm wondering if it's all connected to this belief system. And
The zombie, you know, the zombie thing is in Haiti. You know, in zombie, they believe, you know, Haiti's famous for Puerto Rico is not, the Dominican Republic is not, Jamaica is not, Cuba is not. Mm-hmm. The one island that believes in zombies is Haiti. And again, that's another African element.
Right.
See? There's different strands of this African religion coming as different slaves from Africa, from different regions of Africa, were taken to certain islands and certain locations.
Okay.
See, it's all coming from Africa. It's just one was in Haiti, one was in Cuba, and the other one in New Orleans.
Right.
Yeah.
I just had that question. Yeah, it popped in my head. So.
Yeah, okay.
Okay.
There's also Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 12. Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 through 12. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead.
Now, let's open our Bibles to Genesis 10. Let's go to Genesis 10 real quick.
Okay.
And let me just show Genesis 10. And we want to start at verse number, I believe it's 8, if I'm not mistaken, Genesis 10, 8. And Genesis 10 is the table, excuse me, I just sneezed, the table of nations.
Okay,
so it's Genesis chapter 10, verse number 6.
Eight.
No, I want to go to verse 6.
Okay.
Verse 6 is the verse I'm looking for. Okay.
Right.
So now notice. This is the sons of Ham.
Correct.
And the sons of Ham are Cush. What is Cush? Southern Africa or South Africa.
Right. Yep.
Mizraim. Mizraim is Egypt. Middle and Upper Africa. Right?
Right.
Because that's what when you look at Egypt, Egypt is on the continent of Africa.
Mm-hmm.
And you had the Upper Nile, you had the Upper Nile and the lower and the Lower Nile, right? So Kush is in Africa, but it's under Egypt, which is here in antiquity is called Mizraim. Mizraim is Upper Africa. Okay. Put is Libya. Libya is North Africa, right? The top of Africa,
right,
is Libya, right? Okay.
Right.
And
right.
Then Canaan is that strip of land that's above the continent of Africa, which is the Canaanites.
Right.
So when the children of Israel move into the land of Canaan, you have these four sons of Ham,
mm-hmm,
which, according to the Table of Nations, these are the African people, or the dark-colored people.
Right.
The Canaanites, or what we call black, if you will.
Right.
Okay? So if you notice, Black Lives Matter is going back to all of this stuff that just wasn't in Africa, because where do you get the pyramid? Where the pyramids? If you look at Africa, where are the pyramids mainly found? Mainly in Egypt.
Yep.
And you have pyramids in South Africa. You have pyramids who were created, done by the Ethiopians. If you go to the land of Egypt. Now, their pyramids were square on top, but they had pyramids. You see? So the whole pyramid structure, the ancestor worship, all of that stuff was prominent among the children of Ham, who was Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan.
Correct.
See?
Yes.
So when God says, when you go into the land of the Canaanites and they practice this stuff, don't do it. We can see historically why Black Lives Matter would go back to that stuff, because it's part of the worship, or the paganized worship of the sons of Ham.
Mm-hmm.
Now,
wow,
Ham was not a pagan. Ham was a believer, right? But his children, his descendants, who came from Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan, and if you look on an old map, all those lands, the land of Cush, the land of Mizraim, the ancient maps with the ancient names on them, that's all Africa, and the land of the Canaanites. Whom Bible scholars all believe were of African descent. And of course, when we say African descent, we understand they came from Ham. When the colors changed, no one can figure that. You know, when the skin color changed, no one can tell you exactly when that happened. But that we see the different, you know, skin colors, obviously, it's just like the sons of Japheth and the sons
of... They got whiter.
Right. Exactly.
I always say that's wherever you're placed when the world's divided, your skin color matches, you know?
Honestly, when you think about it. And if you remember, Nimrod, the mighty hunter, came from Cush.
Mm-hmm.
Nimrod came from, his father was the founder of Ethiopia, and Nimrod, he married the Cushite religion, the Cushite pagan religion, with the Shemite religion, because Babylon was the land given to the Shemites. That's where Abraham came from, and this is why you see that right after Nimrod, when Nimrod died, they began to worship Nimrod, the ancestor.
Mm-hmm.
The Babylonians became, why? Because they were married.
Yep.
You see? So you can trace it historically. So
yep.
None of this surprise, and of course all of these concepts spread throughout the world. They just
right.
did. You know?
Yeah.
But you go back to Genesis and you can see where it all started.
Yes. So that just shows you this, again, nothing new under the sun. They're just practicing something that God forbade, you know, in the beginning. We're in Genesis right now.
Absolutely.
So they're
Absolutely.
Going back.
Yep. Okay, here's more.
That was interesting, by the way.
Thank you.
That's Deuteronomy 18, verse 11. No one who calls up the dead, for whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. Now, if listeners didn't get anything from me from the past few minutes that I've been speaking, please understand this. God's word blatantly forbids divination, spiritus, and calling up the dead. But every time you hear someone saying the name of someone who's dead, which is what the founders of co-founders of Black Lives Matter do, through the practice of saying his name or saying her name, pouring libations when they do that, chanting the word I say after they pronounce the person's name, that's exactly what they're doing. They're calling up the dead. But God says whoever does these things is detestable to him. Thoughts on that, Omaha?
I'm at a loss for words at this point, because anybody who's listening to this who has the title pastor should immediately upon hearing this bow their knee and repent to holy God, period.
Man.
If you've embraced this Black Lives Matter nonsense, this demonic nonsense, right now, you should bow the knee and repent. There's nothing more to say than what's been clearly explained, that you can clearly go back and research for yourself to see that these women are female priestesses of a demonic religion. That's what we're dealing with. I wanted to add to what you shared, Leviticus 20, verse 6. If a person turns to mediums and necromancers, whoring after them, I will set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people. Verse 27 of Leviticus 20, a man or a woman who is a medium or a necromancer shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood will be upon them. This is an explanation to the people of Israel under the theocracy of God, what he felt and thought of this kind of thing. That's why I'm overwhelmed with just disgust at what you just walked us through and explained, to the degree that I'm challenging any pastor who is involved, maybe ignorantly so, in the embrace of Black Lives Matter, the Church of Black Lives Matter, you need to repent immediately. First, let me look here. Jeremiah 23,
mm-hmm.
I'm sorry, Jeremiah 27, verses 9 and 10. Do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your fortune tellers, your sorcerers who are saying to you, you shall serve the king of Babylon, for it is they who are prophesying to you with the result that you will be removed, that they will be removed far from you. This kind of thing that we're engaged in, this isn't a game. We were clear at the outset of this thing when we started with the Church of Black Lives Matter. We are watching our entire culture embrace
this demonic ancestral worship, and we're doing so under the guise of so-called justice in the name of black men,
right?
And I've said on a previous episode that that Black Lives Matter only advances at the hands of black dead bodies, and they only prefer them at the point at which someone white is engaged in the murder. As you've just walked us through, man, it should at this point, with this episode alone, I want to challenge every pastor who hears this to send this episode to everyone they know so that they're not caught up in something that will eventually separate them from God. I just feel the level of seriousness with what you just read and the magnitude of what Scripture says about this and what God says in His Word about even being associated with this kind of thing. With that, man, I'll turn it back over to you because we want to walk through, again, how this plays out in church culture. And so Darrell, I'll turn things back over to you.
Yeah, we and I say this with all the love in my heart. It's not going to come across like that, but I do say this lovingly and humbly. You know, the church, as professing Christians, as professing believers, professing followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have got to stop being so gullible about stuff like this.
Mm-hmm.
It's like Thomas Brooks, when I quoted him from his book, Satan's Precious Remedies for Satan's Devices. That hashtag, bro, that hashtag was the bait. I mean, it didn't take 5 seconds for the church to get hooked on that hashtag. Everybody was tweeting. Everybody was sharing. Black Lives Matter, Black Lives Matter. But see, that was the bait that hit the hook. That was the bait that hit the hook. Those 10 essential tenets that I just read from the book about the Yoruba religion, it's like, I love what you said there, Omaha. This isn't a game. This is not a game. You mentioned in your monologue at the top, you've got the NBA has Black Lives Matter plastered in big black bold letters on basketball courts around the league. Black Lives Matter, the organization, is continuing to get tens of millions of dollars in donations from corporations, millions of dollars from celebrities. All kind of stuff is rolled under that one hashtag, but that's just the bait that has the hook. You know, as we keep discussing this, in this episode of the Just Thinking Podcast, Omaha and the Church of Black Lives Matter, what we're essentially talking about, fundamentally, when you really break it all down, what we're really talking about here is the marks that distinguish a true church from a false one. That's really what this all boils down to. What are the marks that distinguish a true church from a false church? As that great preacher and expositor, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, said, in his book, The Basis of Christian Unity, Lloyd-Jones said, quote, everywhere in the New Testament, there's an insistence upon true doctrine in contradistinction to false doctrine. That is only possible because doctrine can be defined and stated in terms and propositions. Martin Lloyd-Jones closes this quote out by saying this. He says, we have an objective standard by which we can test ourselves and others, unquote. So Lloyd-Jones is saying that in the Scripture, we have an objective standard by which we can test ourselves and others. But see, what I was saying to you earlier, Omaha, is that we have this doctrine of the love of God so twisted, so backwards, it's so misunderstood that we don't even test anyone anymore. We don't test anyone. Oh, no. Well, let's just love on them, and let's just pray for them. Okay, right. So you're telling me, with all that the New Testament says about false teachers and how the church and believers are supposed to deal with false teachers and supposed to deal with false doctrine, we want to just rip that out of the Bible. We should just rip all that out and just love on them and pray for them. No, Lloyd-Jones is saying we have an objective standard by which we can test ourselves and others, all right? So, again, what we're talking about here is how do we distinguish a true church from a false church? How do we distinguish the truth from error, okay? Now, with those words from Lloyd-Jones in mind, okay, I want to quote several other stalwarts of the faith, and I want to start by quoting J.C. Ryle from his book Holiness, okay? So we're talking about what distinguishes a true church from a false church, and Black Lives Matter is a church. It is a church. Because why? Because Black Lives Matter is a religion, okay? It's not just a hashtag. It's a religion, folks. Listen to what J.C. Ryle says in his book Holiness. I'm quoting here, quote, "The church is made up of all true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, of all who are really holy and converted people. It comprehends all who have repented of sin and fled to Christ by faith and been made new creatures in him. It comprises all God's elect, all who have been received God's grace, all who have been washed in Christ's blood, all who have been clothed in Christ's righteousness, all who have been born again and sanctified by Christ's Spirit, all such of every name and every nation and people and tongue compose the church. This is the body of Christ. This is the flock of Christ. This is the bride. This is the Lamb's wife. This is, quote, the Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, unquote, of the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. This is, quote, the blessed company of all faithful people, unquote. This is the church on the rock, unquote." That was J.C. Ryle from his book Holiness. Theologian Louis Burkhoff, in his Systematic Theology, defined the church this way, quote, "The church consists..."
Wow, these guys are pulling out all the stops. They're quoting all the big guns.
Yes, exactly.
No.
Well, I would say when we finish this audio that I would advise people to pass this on, especially for those who are caught up in the movement, you know, unknowingly.
Right.
And I would be more afraid of not passing on the info than I would passing it on. Because, honestly, souls are at stake here. This
right.
is serious. And Virgil being the pastor, you know, you notice the urgency because he's a pastor. He jumps right in there. I so appreciate him because he jumped in there and said, you know, look, you know, this is the way it is.
Right, right.
You know, that pastor's voice in there.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
You need, and he was speaking to pastors. And
right.
I would say this is also for people who follow this or follow pastors who are leading people into this movement. And SBC right now embraces the movement. So,
crazy.
You know.
Crazy.
Yeah.
Crazy. Crazy. This
is
crazy.
It is crazy.
Yeah.
Yeah, souls are
all
at
right.
stake here, and they need to keep a distance.
Yeah. Okay, here's more.
"So those who are partakers of Christ and of the blessings of salvation that are in him. The Reformed conception is that Christ, by the operation of the Holy Spirit, unites men with himself, endows them with true faith, and thus constitutes the church as his body," unquote. That was Louis Burkhoff in his Systematic Theology. Dr. John Frame, in his Systematic Theology, in writing about the church, says this, quote, "What is the church? Essentially, the church is the people of God in all ages. Notice that the church is people. Notice that the church is people, not buildings. Although it is right that the people have buildings in which to meet, the church is not, however, just any people. It is the people who are in covenant with God through faith in Jesus Christ," unquote. In his book, Truths We Confess, A Systematic Exposition of the Westminster Confession of Faith, the late Dr. R.C. Sproul writes the following about the church. Quote, "The word church derives ultimately from the Greek word kurios, which means Lord, the title given to Jesus. The church then, etymologically, consists of, quote, those who belong to the Lord," unquote. "The people of God are those who have been purchased by Christ and are owned by him. The Greek word ecclesia, from which we get the word ecclesiastical, is commonly translated church. It means literally those who are called out from the world, referring specifically to to the elect, unquote. That was R.C. Sproul from his book, Truths We Confess, A Systematic Exposition of the Westminster Confession of Faith. The 19th century Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon said this, quote, a church may have a very short muster roll, and yet it may be very dear to God, who thinks more of quality than of quantity, more of obedience than of numbers, unquote. Spurgeon also said this, quote, the church is not formed to be a social club to produce society for itself, nor is it to be a political association to be a power in politics, nor even to be a religious confederacy promoting its own opinions. The church is a body created of the Lord to answer his own ends and purposes, and it exists for nothing else, unquote. Now, I believe those words from Ryle, Burkhoff, Frame, Sproul, and Spurgeon are crucial for us as Christians to understand and take to heart today, because Black Lives Matter is a spiritually dark and demonic organization from which the church, which is to say, true believers in Jesus Christ, must distance themselves, with the exception, of course, of praying that those who have embraced that organization and its worldview would have the veil of spiritual darkness removed from their hearts and minds through the preaching and power of the gospel. That's what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:16. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. All right? So we want to pray for them that veil of darkness over their minds and hearts is taken away by God's grace. Nevertheless, there still are those within the church who, instead of distancing themselves from Black Lives Matter, have encouraged believers to attach themselves to Black Lives Matter through a bit of verbal sleight of hand. Okay, a little verbal sleight of hand going on.
We're going to have to end it there. It's
right.
We stopped it at the 1 hour, 29-minute mark. Final comments on your part?
I would say, you know, we know that error happens so that the approved come forward. We know that. They must come out. But, I would say that this really put together, this says it all. I mean, you can't agree with the LGBTQ. You can't follow Marxism. And certainly you can't follow divination and the spiritual belief. You can't do that and be a Christian. You know, there's
right.
a line in the sand right now. I mean,
right.
That's it.
Right. There's a church in New York City called the Christian Cultural Center.
Mm-hmm.
The pastor is a former Muslim. His name escapes me. And he's been able to build a very large congregation of over 20,000 in Brooklyn, right?
Right.
Well, I can't remember his name. Anyway, he just had the governor of New York there talking to people. And she's talking about, you're my apostles.
Yes, I sent you that, didn't I?
Right. Tell people to get the vaccine. You see, the church is stupid. The church is, why would I have that woman on Sunday morning talking to my congregation about vaccines? Twisting the scriptures, manipulating the scriptures. Look, they're on the air 24 hours a day talking about vaccines.
Mm-hmm.
24 hours a day. Let her do it on TV. Church time, pulpit time, is for the Word of God.
That's right.
Not for some woman to claim that, you know, we know that you're the smart ones because you got the vaccine. Now, she didn't call the unvaccinated stupid, but if you're calling someone who got it smart, right, what do you think you're calling me, lady?
Yes, technically.
And
she wants them to, you're an apostle then.
You see,
that was sickening.
Be careful what you ask for. We were praying, God, get rid of Cuomo. Look what we wound up with now.
Yeah.
I mean, look what we wound up with now. And this guy, he's very prominent. I don't know why. He's prominent. But he,
you know,
is.
People were asking that church what church that was.
That's Christian.
People were asking.
Christian Cultural Center.
Okay.
It's in Brooklyn. Yeah, just
let
type
them know.
In. Yeah, just type in Christian Cultural Center, and you know. He's a former Muslim turned. So he's like,
okay.
he uses the whiteboard. He does teaching, and he's become very popular. But never, I was never
right.
impressed. Never, you know. No, that's, you know. So, all right,
terrible.
I got to run to the airport. Great show.
Yes.
Great show.
Yes.
I'm going to go pick up my wife and my daughter, which I'm excited to see. And
absolutely.
I picked up everything. I removed all the fingerprints. I cleaned up. Let's hope and pray I don't get yelled at today.
Yeah.
So you, my sister,
have
the last word.
I just want everyone to pray for our sister's safe return home. And, of course, your precious daughter, too. You know, let's all pray for their safety coming home. And for Bro's safety in picking him up and for his safety after she gets home. So we'll all pray for that. Have a great week. We'll see you next week. Bye.
Okay, yesterday we had choir rehearsal, but now we can sing it for real. Come on, help us sing this song. Here we go. The Lord is my shepherd, everybody.
Lord is my shepherd.
He goes before me.
He goes before me.
Defender behind me.
Defender behind me.
Y'all been practicing. I won't fear. Filled with anointing.
Yeah.
my victory, my victory, my victory, my victory.